339. The singing has been good. Let's keep it up as we come to our opening hymn. Already today we've been reminded of this lovely hymn at the senior fellowship, and it brought me back to my childhood, because it used to be the practice in our family as we travelled along in the car that we would sing the old hymns together, and this was a favourite of my dad, and we're going to sing it tonight. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. Speaking about the day when those who know Christ met him and saved us by his grace. 339, this time we'll stand to sing. Let's sing with all of our hearts.
Oh, what a wonderful,
but it certainly does your heart good to be able to sing those words and to be able to have a memory that you identify with what you've been singing. Whenever you think of the time when you met with the Lord Jesus, and your mind can look back to a time where you came face to face with Christ and you cried out for mercy. If you haven't got that memory, that's what we're praying for you, that even tonight you'd have that memory, where this was a night where you came to the cross and the Saviour made you whole. We're going to pray, and every one of us, let's bow our heads and our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight that as we come into thy most holy presence, we can come with the confidence that we are heard. O men may scoff at that and they may try to mock that, but we thank thee for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to make it so. We thank thee that Christ came into the world. We thank thee that he wasn't merely a historical character, though he was, but he came with a mission. When he told us that he would come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we thank thee that he did so. We thank thee that so many gathered here tonight are the proof of it. For they have laid claim to the promises of God. And they've laid hold upon Christ for salvation. And they've been able to sing with this hymn of the wonderful, wonderful day. The day we will never forget. The day when we came to Christ and proved his promises of salvation. We thank thee tonight for saving so many of us, for plucking us out of the mire of our sin, for delivering us from the habits of an old life, from giving to us a new life, even as Jesus promised, I come to give life and to give it more abundantly. And we thank thee, Lord, for this. It's not of us. It's not of this church. It's not of any minister. It's all of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, and we give thee all the glory. And Lord, while we live on this earth, we confess we're still sinful, we are still imperfect, we're not what we would desire to be, and yet we're still thankful. We're thankful that in the sight of God, we're now righteous. We thank thee we can say, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, that Jesus Christ has lived a life we could never live ourselves, and has paid the penalty for our sin by going to the cross, and has given proof that his sacrifice is accepted by his resurrection on the third day according to the scriptures. And so, Father, we thank thee for this. We thank thee for a gospel to tell. We thank thee for that we can conduct a mission like this and tell men and women and children that Jesus is mighty to save, that they need not go on with the uncertainty of what lies beyond death, that they may be sure that they're accepted before God. We think of John who wrote, these things are written that ye might know that ye have eternal life. And we do pray tonight that thou wilt be with us. We thank thee for the simplicity of the gospel. And we pray that that simplicity will come across, both in our singing and in the word of God. We pray that those who may be here for the first time might sense the simplicity of it, might grasp the invitation from God and lay claim to it before they leave this place. Lord, we're looking to thee to save. We're asking thee to save. We're crying to thee to save. And as we look out upon this great congregation, we say, Lord, surely, surely there are some yet among us that are not yet prepared. They're not ready. They know not what a day will bring forth. They're not certain what's on the morrow, and yet they're not yet in Christ. And our prayer to thee, O God, O loving Father, we pray that thou wilt open their eyes and that thou wilt save their precious souls. This is our longing, Lord. This is our desire. This has been the key motivation, as well as the glory of God, the key driving force for conducting this mission. We want men and women to be right with God, and we pray that many will be so tonight. We thank thee for our sister Rebecca who's going to sing. We pray for her. We pray that thou wilt help her not merely to sing beautifully and sweetly, but sing with the anointing of God the Holy Spirit. We pray that the very words will come with power and come with challenge and come with thy blessing. And we pray especially for Mr. McMillan. We lift him up before thee. He's just a man, But, oh God, we thank Thee that He has been given a commission to preach Christ, to preach the whole counsel of God, to bring words whereby men may be saved. And so tonight we pray for Him. Oh God, many among us, we're crying out to Thee. We're looking to God. We're not looking to the man. We're looking to God to bless His servant with power, that he'll be God's man with God's message. He'll have the unction of heaven, and he'll have the experience of preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost, that the word may have free course and be glorified. And before this night's out, within the hearts of men and women, there will go up the cry, what must I do to be saved? Oh God, may it be so. Oh, answer our prayers. Continue with Thy people through these coming weeks. Give us a burden for sinful men. Give us a burden for the lost. Give us a burden for those outside of Jesus Christ. Help us to share the gospel. Let us not be found near the end of this mission lamenting at missed opportunities. Oh God, let us claim them. Let us invite. Let us see loved ones come here. And more importantly, come to Christ. Hear these then our prayers. And be with us now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, we'll invite our sister Rebecca Park, if she'll come now and sing to us, please.
Thank you very much, Rebecca, for coming tonight, ministering in song. May you think about your soul. May you think about the challenge of what has been sung tonight. It's not that we just have singers for the sake of having singers and so that we can enjoy a song or enjoy somebody's voice, but really just think about what is being said as those who come to sing minister to us. So may that be a challenge to you. It is my lot tonight to welcome you, and we do that very sincerely. It's good to see a good number here tonight, and the hall pretty much filled again, and good to see young people. We encourage families to worship God. We encourage young people to be at God's house, especially in a day when there's a great departure from truth and from the Bible, and people have wandered away from God. You go back to the great missions of 30, 40, 50 years ago, I can't remember them all. I can't go back as far as some, but those were great missions when crowds and crowds of people came. We know of missions where Mr. Paisley preached that and hundreds of people sought the Lord. We long for that day again. We long for the Lord to breathe again upon this nation and upon this province in which we live, and to see men saved by the grace of God. And that's our prayer. You will know that Mr. Paisley has passed away and the funeral has taken place. And we got a call today to see if we would like to sign the book of condolence just as a church family. So there are sheets at the door that will be bound into the book. If you'd like to do that, we'll leave it there for the next number of nights and on the Lord's Day as well. And then at least the representation from the church family can have their names together. So we just leave that with you. We're also conscious that there are those that are listening in every night on sermon audio. Some people that are far away and some people that are right here in Ballymoney. And we want to welcome those that are listening tonight in sermon audio. If you wonder what the cameras are there for that purpose. First of all, that we can broadcast it live and people who can't get out to the meetings for one reason or another can listen to what's going on. And then, of course, it is recorded. So if you want a CD or a DVD, you can also order copies and give them out to your family and to your friends. The mission continues each night this week until Friday night at 8 o'clock, and then on Sunday night, 7 o'clock, and then back to 8 o'clock in the following week. And we want you to come and be with us and bring others with you. Bring your friends and your family, whoever you can get a hold of, and persuade them to come out to hear God's word. And for the Lord's people, we need to pray. We need to be much in prayer. We want the prayer meeting room to be packed and overflowing with God's people crying to God for their families and for souls to be saved. Where there's little prayer, there'll be little blessing. Where there's much prayer, there'll be much blessing. And we have known the blessing of God. We've had a tremendous week last week, one way or another. And we're enjoying this week, these meetings so far, and getting out and meeting people as well through the day. Now, tomorrow night, Christine and Moira will be singing. And then Thursday night, Friday night, and Sunday evening, little John from Romania will be here, God willing. And he'll be ministering in song each night. He's been gifted with a tremendous voice, and I know you'll enjoy him as he comes. He's just a little man. That's why he's got the name Little John. It's actually Dr. Paisley gave him that nickname. He is actually Jan Kostaki. That's his Romanian name. And Jan, of course, is the word John when you translate it into the English language. We're looking forward to his visit, and he'll be singing those nights. Just to mention that there's no offering. There is a basket at the door, a box at the door. If you want to help with the expenses of the mission, you can do that each night. But that's about it as far as the announcements are concerned. We are going to sing a hymn. We want to welcome the preacher, Reverend David McMillan. And just in a moment or two, when we sing this hymn, we're going to loose him and let him go to preach the word, the message that God has laid upon his heart. And if he's preaching the message that he announced last night, a very solemn time, as we think upon these things, may God give us that solemnness of heart as we listen to his word. And as we think of the message that will be brought, the question is asked in 256, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Where will you be in eternity? You've got a little life here on earth. If we go by what Moses tells us in the 90th Psalm, it's 80 years. And if by reason of strength, it be 80 years. So a person might live to 70, they might live to 80, they might get beyond it. And there's people that reach the 100 mark. Not many, but some do. But that's nothing. Nothing compared to eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Where will you be? Where will you be 100 years from now? Where will you be 1,000 years from now? Think of the words of the hymn, please, as we stand to sing them together.
Scriptures tonight. Luke chapter 16, the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We're going to begin to read at the 19th verse, and we'll read together just down to the end of this portion of God's Word. Luke 16, beginning at the 19th verse. Let us hear God's word together. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and saith, Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And we're sure the Lord will add his blessing tonight to this, the reading of his word. We'd like you to know that we're encouraged by your presence and by the support that you're giving to these gospel meetings. And we thank you sincerely too for your prayers. We value that very much. We can do without many things in God's work, but we cannot do without the prayers of God's people. We had a blessed time in the prayer meeting tonight. A good number gathered, and a good number that took part, a good spirit of prayer, and that encourages our hearts greatly before the meeting commences. Just to emphasise to you the importance of gospel missions such as this. Never underestimate, never undermine a special effort that is being made in the gospel. John R. Rice was a very famous American evangelist. In actual fact, John R. Rice preached in the Martyrs Memorial Church in Belfast in the 1970s. On the Sabbath evening that he preached there, seven souls were converted. Mr. Paisley preached at John R. Rice's 75th birthday celebrations. That was way back about 1970. I read an account of that birthday celebration. I'd often heard about it. If you read Robert Sumner's biography of John R. Rice, you will find in that book the summary of what took place that day. And he spoke about Mr. Paisley being there, and he described him in these terms: Europe's most dynamic preacher brought the word. And what a day, what a meeting that must have been. But John R. Rice conducted many great gospel campaigns. And often what he would do at those campaigns is he would ask for a poll, sometimes by a show of hands. He would ask how many people in the meeting, believers, God's people, were actually converted and won to Christ through a gospel mission or a gospel campaign. And what he found was that the vast majority of Christians, and he found that regularly wherever he went across the United States, the vast majority of people won to Christ came to the Saviour through an effort such as this. So remember the importance, men and women, of a time such as these meetings that are being held. We encourage you, as we have done, you do all that you can to bring others to hear the word of God being preached. We're going to have a wee word of prayer just together, please. Father, we bow before thee to acknowledge our need. We thank you, Father, for all that has gone before already tonight. We thank you for the messages and song and the blessing that they've been to our hearts. We pray that you might speak through them. Lord, it is our earnest prayer and cry that many here in this meeting, many in this town and district, might be brought these weeks to think about their soul and to think about eternity. We're praying, Father, that you'll shut us in for a little while with thyself. We pray that you'll hedge us about just on every side. We pray for a real consciousness of the Lord in the midst. We pray, Father, for that anointing that only the Spirit of God can give for the preaching of thy word. We want to pray that the word tonight will be with power. We want to pray, Father, that you'll visit us with salvation tonight. We cry with the psalmist, save, Lord, save in this meeting, save in this mission. We want to pray that men and women will be snatched as brands from the burning. Remember, Father, what is said of the home of Zacchaeus on the day of his conversion. This day is salvation come to this house. Lord, that is our cry. Let that be our experience. Even this very night, we offer these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 16, please, and the words of that 24th verse are our text tonight. Speaking of the rich man, it says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Last night at the beginning of the introduction, I told you a little about a minister that we met during the time that we lived in the land of Wales. Let me just tonight, by way of introduction, tell you about a lady that we met and got to know very well during those years also. She was the vice principal of the school in Pembrey. Pembrey and Burryport are almost joined together. It was the school that our children attended. This lady that I'm thinking of was brought up in a brethren home. She came from a brethren background. She knew the gospel, knew the scriptures from her childhood. When we knew her, she was probably in middle age and beyond, but still was not converted. But despite that, because of the background that she had, what she would often do with her children, and she taught some of the smallest children in the school, she would teach them Bible stories. She'd want them to be familiar with the stories and the truths of the scriptures. But what happened on one particular occasion, when she was teaching the children the scriptures, they began to ask her questions about the things of God. They began to ask questions that she thought that these little ones would never consider, thoughts that could never come from their young hearts. She was taken aback by many of the questions that were asked. One day when I was in taking an assembly, she told me about what had happened and some of the questions the children had asked. She was asking for a little bit of advice and guidance on what to do in those circumstances. And here, men and women, is one of the questions. And this challenged her and troubled her greatly. Here's one of the questions that those little children asked her at that time. They said, "Miss, if you don't go to heaven when you die, where do you go?" It was not a good question. Very wise, very perceptive for little children to think of and to ask their teacher. You can imagine how that must have spoken to her, even in her unconverted condition. And men and women, that is the solemn and sobering question that I want you to think about for a little while in this meeting tonight. If you don't go to heaven, we've heard in the messages and song about the importance, how important that is, was stressed in the words, the most important thing to think about your soul. If your soul doesn't go to heaven when you die, where will it go, men and women? Well, the clear teaching of the scriptures and from this portion that we have read tonight, the clear teaching of the Bible is your soul will go to hell. In this portion we've read from, the Lord Jesus speaks very plainly about that awful place. You will know today, we are told, that if we were more like Christ, we would preach more about heaven and less about hell. But let me leave you in no doubt, men and women, of how wrong that assertion is. Because a careful study, a careful examination of the New Testament, the Gospels especially, will reveal to you this fact, that no one ever spoke more about hell than the tender, compassionate Son of God. In fact, he spoke more about hell than all the other writers and preachers put together. Mr. Nicholson was once challenged about that during an evangelistic tour of Australia. A woman put that question to him, or that challenge. If you were more like Christ, you would preach more about heaven. And that caused him to search the scriptures, read through the Gospels afresh and anew. And you know, men and women, if you do that, what you'll find is, in actual fact, he spoke 10 times more about hell than he ever did about heaven. And I want to say to you tonight, if the Lord Jesus spoke, if he warned so much about this place, then wouldn't you do well tonight to listen very carefully to what he has to say about it? And that's what I urge you to do for a little while in this meeting tonight. Here in Luke chapter 16, we have one of the clearest, one of the fullest statements on hell that the Lord Jesus ever gave while he was here upon this earth. And I want us to consider, just for a little while, what the Saviour teaches about this place here in this portion of Scripture. I want you to notice, first of all, that he teaches us that hell is factual. And just ponder that and take it in. The place that we're talking about tonight, it's a real place. Remember, heaven's a real place. The Saviour said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is a place, and so too is hell. And I want you to understand, men and women, it's a fact. It's a real place. In the words of our text, the Lord Jesus informs us about this rich man. He says that he died, was buried, and just take it in hell, he lifted up his eyes. In other words, what he's saying is, he actually went to hell. What you read off here in these verses is of this man in hell, perishing in the flames forever and forever. All around us today, voices are raised saying, there is no such place as hell. Multitudes deny that this place exists. You think of Billy Graham, the ecumenical evangelist. His views on hell are suspect, to say the least. He said in a meeting on one occasion that the Bible in the book of James says the tongue is a fire, it's set on fire of hell. He took his finger, set it on his tongue. He said, that didn't burn. So the fires of hell don't burn either. That's unscriptural, men and women. Let me assure you tonight, the voice of Him who is the final authority on all matters of eternal significance, the voice of Him that knows all things, the voice of Him who cannot lie, the voice of none other than the Lord Jesus Himself, unmistakably affirms in this portion of Scripture that there is such a place as hell. Do you tonight really want to know if there is such a place? Then what I ask you to do, just for a moment or two, is to take a good look, a very careful look, at the passage that is before you. Because what the Lord Jesus does in these verses is this, men and women. He draws back the veil for a little while. He draws back the veil on eternity. We sang about that in the hymn just before the message. Where will you spend eternity? Ponder it carefully. Here the Lord Jesus is drawing back the veil on eternity. He's drawing back the veil a little on the world that is yet to come. And He lets us see for ourselves that there is such a place. He lets us see in this portion that people going to hell is a fact, men and women. Let me say to you tonight, don't be deluded. Hell is not a figure of speech. It's not a figment of imagination. Hell is not something that was invented by the church to scare people into decisions for Jesus Christ. Hell, men and women, is not a theory. It is a fact. It does not belong to the realm of myth or of fiction. I want you to see and understand this evening. We're talking about a real place. And the reality is this. If you know not Christ as your Saviour, then let me plainly warn you that you are fast racing towards hell. You're fast racing towards this real place. And remember, if you die without Christ, then this is where you will go. You, like this rich man in hell, will lift up your eyes one day, being in torments also. Often the question is asked, where is hell? It's a very interesting question. If it's a real place, then where is it? Where is its location? My predecessor, or one of my predecessors, Dr. S.B. Cook, has a great sermon. I encourage you to get a hold of it. The title of it is Hell, Its Reality, Its Locality, and Its Destiny. And in that sermon, especially in that second point, he goes in great detail, great depth into the actual location of hell. We reckon it to be in the center of the earth. There are two things, men and women, that makes this planet different from every other planet in the universe. One is the fact that men who are made in the image of God are upon the surface of this planet. And the other is the fact that hell is central to it. I'll not take too much time over it this evening. Only to emphasize this, in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, said that one day every knee shall bow to Christ of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That doesn't refer to those that are dead, the under the earth, because remember, some in heaven, in that sense, are under the earth. Those are the three spheres, heaven, earth, and hell. And one day every knee shall bow to Christ. Hell is in the center of this earth. But men and women, remember that for you tonight, the most important thing is this to consider. Hell for you will be at the end of a Christless life. If that is how you want to live your life, if that's how you want to continue to live your life to the end, remember that hell is where you will end up. If you're on the broad road tonight, still out of Christ, the broad road, the Bible tells us clearly and unmistakably, leads to destruction. And that's just another word, another term for hell, for going to a lost eternity. Often it is said, nobody ever came back to tell us whether there was such a place as hell. You've maybe found that when you've been witnessing to people, maybe out in the doors, witnessing to men and women. And that's something that's often brought up and thrown back. Nobody ever came back from the dead to tell us whether there was such a place. Well, that's a question that this portion deals with. You think of the words. They have Moses and the prophets. The rich man in hell. Who was he concerned about? His five brothers. Mr. Bunyan has a great exposition of this portion. Mr. Bunyan suggests that the reason why he was so concerned about his five brothers was that if they came to hell, it would have been his influence, his example, that had brought them there. That would have made hell far worse for him, greater torment, greater punishment. But remember, men and women, he was concerned about his family, and he wanted Lazarus to be sent back to witness to his five brethren, lest they also come to this place of torment. And the answer that he was given was, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the scriptures, just as you have. They have the word of God. He said, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know, the reality, men and women, is this. All you ever need to know about eternity, all you ever need to know about heaven, all you ever need to know about this place called hell, it's in the Bible. Even if somebody came back from the dead, they couldn't tell you any more about hell. They couldn't give you a more accurate, a more clear description of it than God has already given to you in his word. Hell is factual, men and women. It's a real place. I want you to see as well, the Savior tells us that hell is fearful. If you look there at the words of verse 23, it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Just consider it carefully tonight. The torments of hell. Isn't that a fearful thought, men and women? In the verses of this chapter, the Lord Jesus leaves us in no doubt that hell is an awful place. The thought of being there, the thought of going there, it's something that's frightening, to say the least. The Savior tells us here, he tells us plainly, that hell is a place of literal burning flames. Look at the words at the end of verse 24. I am tormented in this flame. There's actual literal fire in hell. Mr. Nicholson started his evangelistic career over in Lanarkshire in Scotland, holding meetings on one occasion. They weren't going so well. Not so many people from the town and area were coming in. And one day what he did was he spoke to the town crier. The town crier had a bell. Whenever there was an emergency, a fire in the town or locality would go through the street with a bell, ringing the bell, warning the people. So Nicholson, one night before his meeting, he got the bell, borrowed it from the town crier, took off his coat, tied it round his waist, walked down through the town, up the main street, ringing the bell with all his strength and crying out as he went, fire, fire, fire. The people came out from everywhere, followed him up the street to the monument in the centre. He jumped up onto the monument, and in characteristic style, he said to the people, there's fire, real fire in hell, and I have brought you here tonight to warn you of it. And that, men and women, is the warning that we want to sound clearly, plainly, from the pulpit here this evening. Literal burning flame. Notice as well, he tells us it's a place of extreme heat. In that 24th verse, he says that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Does that give you an idea of the heat that there is in hell? I interviewed a young lady for church membership when I was a minister in Mullaghlass. She told me the story of how she was converted. She came home one night from the children's meeting and God had spoken to her heart. It was a winter's night and she sat down by the fire. There was a lovely, strong, warm fire in the hearth. And she was sitting there thinking about what she had heard at the children's meeting. And the fire was so warm, she had to move away from it. I'm sure you've had that experience at times. But as she moved away from the fire that night, this thought came to her heart. If I died without Christ, if I went to that awful place called hell, I could never move away from the heat. I could never move away from the flames. And that spoke to her. And that night she sought the Saviour. You'll see as well, he tells us it's a place of unquenchable thirst. Cool my tongue. He wanted him to dip the tip of his finger in water. Mr. Moody, commenting on this portion, he said that he would rather beg for bread on earth like Lazarus than beg for water in hell like the rich man. Think, men and women, of the unquenchable thirst of those that die without Christ. Hell, remember too, is a place of darkness. You may not like the darkness, the winter nights, as they're coming in. Remember, you go to hell, it's a place that the Bible says describes as outer darkness. That, men and women, is the darkness or the place that is farthest away from the light. Do you remember in the book of Exodus, it talks about the plague of darkness, and the darkness that came upon the land was darkness that could be felt, darkness that troubled the people. Well, that's the sort of darkness that there is in hell. John Welsh, I believe he was a near relative of the great John Knox. During the Covenanting times in Scotland, he was imprisoned in what was known as Blackness Castle. It was one of the most awful, the most terrible dungeons there was in Scotland at that time. The dampness, the dankness, the darkness of that place. But this is what John Welsh said as he thought about his condition. He said he'd rather be in the darkness of Blackness than in the blackness of darkness forever. That's where you'll go, my friend, if you know not Christ as your Saviour. The Saviour tells us here that hell is a place where people continually cry out because of the severe agony, the severe pain, and the awful torment that they're enduring. Just ponder for a minute those words. He cried and said. Wouldn't it do us good, brethren and sisters, just to think about the torments, the groans, the cries of the damned? You know, there's no weeping like the weeping of hell. The Saviour tells us too, hell's a place where there's no mercy. You see that 24th verse? He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Here's a place where God has forgotten to be merciful. You see, from all of these things, men and women, it's truly an awful place. The description the Lord Jesus gives of it is fearful, to say the least. This is something that should strike fear and terror into your heart tonight, especially if you're still unconverted. But you know, the awful tragedy of the day in which we live is that hell is only a place that people glibly jest about. No fear of God in the land. And there's so little fear of going to hell. People only laugh about it, mock at it. Did you know the comedian Eric Morgan, before he died, he made light of hell, told jokes about it, about going to hell, told stories about what he'd do when he got there, about the reunion parties that he would have with his friends, or so he thought. He was only a fool. More recently, we've had what has been known as the Toronto Blessing, what Mr. Paisley called the Toronto curse. Those to whom hell was only a joke, a laughing matter. It's recorded, it's documented, when this solemn subject was preached on, that they rolled about on the floor in fits of laughter. But I want to say to you, men and women, don't you be fooled. Don't you be fooled by the spirit of the age in which we live. Hell's not a place to be laughed at. Going to hell is not a subject to joke about. It's a subject that should cause you great alarm tonight. Cause you great concern. Particularly if you still are unconverted, unsaved. And even believer, it should cause us great concern to think of loved ones. And this is the prospect that they face. The alarm bells should be ringing in your heart tonight if you're still out of Christ. Can I ask you the question, men and women? Have you a fear of being cast out into hell? A fear of being cast out into the outer darkness of that place? If you don't, men and women, you ought to have. And we pray even in this meeting, and certainly before this mission is over, that God might give it to you. Hell is a fearful place. I want you to see as well that hell is final. In verse 23 of the chapter, you have those words, "Between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Hell's final, men and women. A man once said, "Hell was full, and I came back." That's only a foolish statement. Remember, men and women, that hell will never be full. Don't you comfort yourself with that thought. If you die unconverted, there will still be room in hell for you. Solomon in the book of Proverbs makes that clear, that hell and destruction are never full. These words leave us in no doubt. There is no way back, men and women. There is no way out of hell. Hell is a place where there are no exits, only entrances. Or as someone once put it, hell is a place where there is no fire escape. Your ticket to hell is a one-way ticket. There is no return. Once you're there to stay. Once you arrive there, you are there forever. Just take it in tonight. There is no prospect that you will ever escape the torments of that place. The Bible does teach, men and women, the doctrine of eternal punishment. In other words, the punishment of hell for the sinner is something that will last forever. Forever and forever. That eternity of which we sang just a little while ago. Some people that believe in hell, they hold to the notion that after a period of time, they will have suffered enough to satisfy God for their sins themselves. And God will then let them out of hell and into heaven. Just a little like a Protestant purgatory. But that, men and women, is a lie. That's a false hope. You look carefully at the words that are before you, and what you will learn is that there was no way out of hell for this man. Not then. Not ever. Between heaven and hell, there is an uncrossable gulf. But you know where I get the greatest proof of eternal punishment? I get it, men and women, at the cross of Christ. Remember this. If you could suffer enough to satisfy God yourself for your sins, then Jesus Christ did not need to die. In fact, if you could suffer enough to satisfy God for your sins yourself, then Jesus Christ died in vain. But the fact is this, hell is such a reality of unending suffering that it took a sacrifice as great as the death of the Son of God to redeem you from it. Make no mistake about it. If you die unsaved, hell will be your destiny. And it will be your final destiny. Because you will be there forever and forever. Can I say this to you, men and women, as we draw to a close? In the light of all of these sobering truths, here's the question you need to ask yourself tonight. It's the question the Lord Jesus asked the Pharisees those many years ago. And the question is, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? And the answer, men and women, is found in the last word of that 30th verse, the word repent. That means to turn from your sins and accept Christ as your Saviour. That is how you escape the damnation of hell. Mr. Spurgeon had a very famous sermon titled, Turn or Burn. And that's the reality. Those are the two alternatives that you're faced with. Either you turn from your sins and receive Christ, or like this rich man, you will burn in the flames of hell for all of God's great eternity. It's not by works, men and women, not by sacraments or rituals. It's not by the ceremonies of the church or the ceremonies of religion. It's certainly not by money that you will escape the damnation of hell. Remember, this was a rich man. He lived like a king. He dressed in purple. He fared sumptuously every day. If ever a man could have bought his way out of hell, he was the man. But salvation's not bought with money, men and women. It's without money and without price. I want you to see it's by repentance and faith that you're saved from hell. And I want to urge you tonight with all my heart that you might repent of your sins. I ask you, just as I close, ponder carefully the verses before you. Look carefully at this man. And remember, he's a real and actual man. The verse says, a certain rich man. You think carefully of this man perishing eternally in the flames of hell. And as you consider tonight his awful condition, let me leave you with the solemn warning of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, except ye repent, except you turn from your sins, ye shall all likewise perish. You will go to the same place, and you will perish for all eternity. You will be lost forever and forever, just as this rich man was. We're going to bow our heads together. Still our hearts just for a moment. Think of the things that we've considered. What a solemn theme it has been, a solemn subject. Paul, writing to the Colossians, spoke about warning every man. And that's what's needed, men and women, to warn you of your danger, to warn you of what awaits if you die without Christ. You think of the words of the old hymn, passing onward, quickly passing, but I ask thee, whither bound? Where are you going, men and women? Where will your destiny be? It's not really the question that the hymn asked that we sang before we turned to the scriptures. Will you ponder it just for a moment? Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Think if you were to die tonight. We considered on Sunday night a little about sudden death. If you were to die tonight, would you go out in to eternity and go to hell forever. Lord, we were saved, and we want you to be saved. Nothing more important than being saved. It means to be saved from a lost eternity. That's one of the key things that being saved means. Saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual and eternal death. Ponder the danger you're in tonight, men and women. We want you to come to the Saviour. I'd like to give you the opportunity before we close the meeting, just as our heads are bowed, if the Lord has spoken to you and you're concerned about your soul, and tonight you would want to be saved, and you keep in mind the words that were in the message and song we heard earlier, it's the most important thing. Never overlook that. But if you would want to be saved tonight, you just indicate that to us. Maybe even just now, in the seat where you sit, if you'd like to lift your hand, remember that the raising of your hand doesn't save you, be in no doubt of that. But it's just an indication to heaven, an indication to us too, that God is dealing with you. God is speaking with you. You indicate that to us just now. The Lord has spoken to your heart tonight and you want to come to the Saviour. We plead with you. Think of the awful danger, the awful plight of being lost forever and forever. Press into the kingdom tonight. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. And oh, be saved, he died for thee. Father, we pray that you would speak on to hearts tonight. Speak in this meeting, speak through this mission. Lord, we're crying for a visitation from on high. Remember salvations of the Lord. Come, Father, and do that work that only thou thyself can do. Pray that you'll speak in our midst. Speak savingly. We pray for the effectual call of the gospel, even to go forth in this place. Hear our cries for Jesus' sake. Amen. 232, the closing hymn tonight. How appropriate it is. O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long as he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days, and he called thee in sorrow and pain. Think of the words that were the appeal at the end of the message, O turn while the Saviour in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour light, for how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. Just that first verse and chorus will stand to sing, and then just remain standing for the benediction, please. your speaking voice in this meeting tonight. We do take it as a great mercy to have heard thy voice. O Lord, we do pray that in grace and mercy you might speak on. We're praying earnestly, Father, that men and women might be born anew of the Spirit. Part us in thy fear with thy favour. Take us home in safety, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, be our abiding portion, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.